Well, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, 6 through the end of the chapter. Once again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Revelation 22, 6 through 21. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. For now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And the angel then said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He is holy, let him be holy still. For behold,' he says again, 'I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. For blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written therein. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And then notice once again, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming quickly.' So, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us as Christians to conduct our lives with a sense of urgency, to live every day as though it's our last. Because there's so many folks around us who don't know Christ. And yet we oftentimes are of the common perception that we always have tomorrow. And we see that the reality through the passing of our loved ones that simply that's not the case. That the lives of the folks that are around us are precious indeed, for God has given them life and breath. And are not their souls as precious as their physical life? Yea, even more so, Lord. So, Lord, I pray, let us do what Solomon tells us in the Psalm 90, to number our days and to use those days, to redeem those days which are evil, to utilize them for the glory of God's kingdom and to help others see Christ in all his glory. And, Lord, by the Spirit's power, to lay the necessity of coming to Christ and embracing him as Lord. Pray, God, for your mercy upon us, and help us to live for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message today simply, "The Time is Near." The time is near. So I'll just start out with a question. How many of you have ever received a late-night phone call from maybe a relative or a sister or a dear friend who informs you that, "Hey, I'm going to be in the area the next couple of days, so I've just called to let you know that I'll be arriving soon. I'll be at your place." Now, immediately, preparations are made, right? We have to get our house in order, so to speak. Well, we have to be ready when they arrive. So we kind of busy ourselves like Mary's sister Martha, worried and troubled about a whole lot of things, making ready for the visitor who is to come. So when the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in his word, "Behold, I am coming quickly," people seem to believe that they have plenty of time to make all sorts of preparations for his coming. The sense of urgency that we have maybe with our friends who call is infinitely greater, it seems, than the sense of urgency with the in regards to our Lord's warning here that the time is near. I've had many men tell me that, you know what, it would take a whole lot of years for the Lord to fulfill the signs and the events which have yet to come to take place, which precede his return. So in other words, they are telling me, you know what, I have plenty of time to ponder upon this thing about Jesus' return and his coming quickly. I guess my question is this, though. Is this not the same God who created the heavens and the earth and man and beast by the power of his voice in just a mere 6 days? Is this not the same God who made the sun stand still over Gibeon for a whole day as Joshua routed his enemies? Is it not our Lord Jesus, our Lord Jehovah, whom the scriptures speak about when it says nothing is too hard for him and nothing is impossible for him? You know, brethren, let's not fool ourselves in believing that God cannot bring the culmination of the last days about in a blink of an hour so as to fulfill his word, because he is God. You know, our text is absolutely pregnant with urgency, pressuring every reader and every hearer to take action based on the truths that it presents to us. For the door of repentance is still open at this present hour, is it not? So then come while there still is time before he comes and shuts the door, and you find yourself outside the gates of the heavenly city along with those who are described here in verse 15 as the dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral, murder, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Let's not be like those in the parable of the bridegroom, of the foolish virgins, right? When the bridegroom arrives, some are prepared and ready, expecting the imminency, the urgency of his return, and the others are fast asleep, not really considering much of anything. You know, our text communicates the urgency that we are to have by the repetition of a phrase. That phrase is that which he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." He says that in verse 7, verse 12, and also we find it in verse 20. Generally speaking, any time I read through Scripture, really all he needs to tell me once, right? And there's an urgency or a demand that follows because it's God speaking to man. So when in the span of a short few verses here, I find it three times that the Lord Jesus speaks to us here about the fact that, "Behold, I am coming quickly," it ought to have the effect of perking our ears up just a little bit and paying a little bit more attention. As far as it pertains to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that nothing will frustrate or keep our Lord from coming again so as to fulfill his word, which is faithful and true. And I know, look, I get it. Lots of skeptics have abounded down through the ages, even during the days of the apostles and continuing in our day, saying, you know what, where is the promise of his coming? Christians are consumed with the return of this Jesus Christ. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So in other words, you know what? You Christians have bought into a lie and a fabrication, and you're a bunch of fools running around here, the expectancy of waiting for a Christ to return who has not returned for a better part of 2,000 years. So every time you speak about a sense of urgency, and I don't see the return of this king of yours, well, then this urgency of mine is, there's none at all. I have plenty of time to work this out. But listen to me. The Lord says in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day. You know, the reason he hasn't returned is because he's long-suffering and he wants nobody to perish. I made a comment yesterday when I was speaking that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I want you to know that's totally true. No man that departs from this earth, no matter how wicked he may be, God takes no pleasure in the death of that man. That is a life that God created. That is a life that God sustained. And as a life was bound up in its depravity and its rejection of God and of Christ. So don't for one minute think God smiles when a wicked man leaves this earth, because he doesn't. Were he to return at this very hour, how many, I wonder, of our loved ones would perish into the everlasting hellfire? How many, I wonder, may be in this very congregation that would be cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because they still not may not believe by faith in Jesus Christ and their sins are still remain uncovered by the blood of the Lamb. So I might tell you today, praise be to God that he is patient, that he has not yet come for the sake of those who are amongst us who remain hard-hearted and unbelieving. I have many in my own family. All of us are looking and giving me the look in the same sense that there are those in our family who are just absolutely indifferent towards spiritual things. And should Christ come, we know what will happen without repentance and faith in him. Sometimes as a believer, we're torn at the thought of Jesus coming quickly because there are so many people that we desire to see God do a work of grace in. We might actually plead with him, "Not yet, Lord, not yet. There are so many that I love who remain stiff-necked towards you." Yet at the same time, it's kind of a dichotomy. At the same time, we may not want him to return because of those who are not saved. There's another flip side of the coin, that there's a yearning within us that wants him to return, to set things right, that all the corruption and the pollution of sin and its effect that is widespread throughout the earth might be done away with. Not only that type of yearning, but just a yearning because of who he is and what he's done. He's our Lord, our Christ. He's the one who died for us to give us a home and abode and the life of God, the power of God dwelling within. He's the one who enabled that we might be partakers of the divine nature. He is a person, fully in all aspects. You know, there's days that I miss my grandpa. My grandpa was very dear to me when I was a young boy. There was times when he was gone that I yearned for him. But it doesn't compare to the yearning that I have for Christ. And even at 45 and having children and a beautiful and a loving wife, don't think for a moment there aren't days that I don't yearn to be with Christ. Because I do. And that only grows stronger, so I'm told, as we get a little older than life, that yearning increases. And so when we read Christ's words, "Behold, I am coming quickly," it takes on almost a new meaning. There's almost a leap of the soul as it desires that that might be realized. You know, we were talking a little bit about heaven this morning. And on some people's faces, it seemed like, you know, my bags are packed, I'm ready, let's go. Yeah, there's a lot of mystery that goes along with it, but I've been a pilgrim and a sojourner visiting in a foreign land long enough. Sometimes that's what we think. Come and quickly take me away, for my citizenship is in heaven. It's not here anyhow, right? It's where my citizenship is. The necessity that Jesus laid upon the disciples to watch for that glorious day. You know, our salvation is even nearer than when we first believed, right? So how much of an added reference or an added unction does that take now for us? The saints' eternal rewards, he will give to everyone according to his works in verse 12. All those things that we have labored for, we talked about that briefly, Juanita did this morning. All those things which was labored because of the love of Christ abounding in us, all that is dispensed to us. All those rewards are given to those faithful in serving Christ in this life. Each man's work tested by fire, so the scriptures to say. Those things that are worthy pass through. Those things that are not are just burn up, right? Such wonderful knowledge of his coming at any moment should lead us not to idleness, like the Thessalonians, I'm afraid. but rather it should produce in us diligence and obedience and urgency in the proclamation of the gospel to the unbeliever, should cultivate in us really a reverence in our worship, should cultivate in us a continuous aspect of prayer being offered up, not just only for ourselves, but for the folks around us who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look, even though the thrust of our passage is to show men and women that the time is near and that He is coming quickly, He also invites those who thirst to come, doesn't He? Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Look, the Word of God is calling to us. Get your house in order before He comes again. The state of our souls needs to be resolved before Christ comes. The question is to be asked by the heart of every man and woman as they examine themselves. Do I have a part in Christ? Am I saved? Is He mine? Did I embrace Him? Did I give up the old life? Am I a new creation? All these questions have to be filtered through. We have to sift through them, for He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Don't wait till tomorrow to deal with this issue. Because as I've learned and as we've learned as a congregation as a whole, our beloved brother's passing seemed pretty fast now that I look back on this. In the span of about a week. So let's not fool ourselves as though we have all the time in the world, regardless of our age, to deal with the issue at stake. Because we don't. John 3:18 says, he who believes Jesus, who believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned, right? He who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not only is He coming quickly to reign eternally and bring blessings and rewards for the saints, but the fire of His wrath will burn up the chaff. Who are the chaff? Those that are the unbelieving. Let me read a passage to you. 2 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, verse 6, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony amongst you was believed. You know, I don't know if it was last year springtime, and I believe it was. We had a series of nasty storms that came through. Kind of an oddball for this area. A lot of tornadic activity came along with it, right? I think that was last year. Things popping up on the radio, things popping up on the TV screen, warnings on the cell phones that we have. Warning, 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 right? We all took it to heart. Well, except the guys, we're all outdoors gawking into the air. But the women are smart enough to take it to heart. Stay indoors. Warning is being issued, right? Isn't this a warning? Isn't this being issued from the mouth of Christ? Behold, I'm coming quickly. We took shelter that day. Christ says He's coming. Do men take shelter in Him? Have they taken every precaution? How is it that the hearts of men are not immediately struck with fear? When Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly, how is it that men do not cry out, brethren, what must I do to be saved and to escape the coming wrath? Why do men and women not flee to Christ while He can still be found at this hour? Because the hearts of the people are like stone. Whoever has ears, let him hear that the King is coming quickly. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. He is the Savior who was crushed and bruised and crucified and made an offering for our sin, who died and rose again that we might have a resounding hope and peace with God for the world to come. that we would not need to fear or tremble, but affectionately anticipate His coming quickly, our Most High God. Question is asked, friend, why do you wait? Why do you tarry? Why do you remain skeptical? What I speak to you today is truth, not because I've brought it up, not because I devised a word, but because God, through the Holy Spirit, has spoken to His men, and His men have revealed and written this down in all its perfection, in all its glory. And when you flip through the pages of Scripture, it's not merely the writings of men. It is the mind of God given to the men that they might believe, given to the church that they might have comfort. So when I tell you today, behold, I am coming quickly, as Christ says, then please understand it is God's mind speaking to the men on the earth. Look, I am coming quickly. If our sins are not forgiven, then we have no home in heaven. No home in heaven if our sins are not put away. If we don't believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then only eternal misery awaits us. I plead with you today. Respond to the warnings that Christ gives. And flee into the bosom of Jesus Christ where you might be saved. Heaven is exclusively for those who have been cleansed from their sins by faith in the blood of Christ, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. People in this day and age believe that heaven is inclusive to everybody. That when you die, it doesn't matter, everybody's going there. The Bible nowhere teaches that. It does not teach that when we die, we all go to heaven. It teaches that those who have been forgiven by Christ's shed blood and who have sought Him with all their heart and embraced Him as Lord and Savior, they are the ones who are cleansed. They are the ones who have the right now of the inheritance of heaven, not by what they did, but what Christ did for them. So that's why I say that heaven is exclusive to the regenerate. Look, if you see yourself in the mirror of God's Word and your heart convicts you and you know something's not right, then repent. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. You'll be saved from the fierceness of His wrath and all the condemnation and all the damnation and all the hellfire and brimstone that is contained within. You'll not suffer any of it. For the Scriptures tell me there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So why fiddle about? Why put this off? Why wander around? Things will not continue forever as they do right now, that I can assure you. Jesus is coming quickly, just as He says. His Word is true, His Word is faithful, His judgment is just, it's unchangeable, and it's eternal. Are you ready? Are you awaiting His glorious return? Or will you be caught unprepared, unforgiven, and caught off guard?